funnier as we get older.
Yeah.
You're doing pretty well.
I'm doing okay for an old guy.
Yeah, everybody laughing on Sunday.
All right, right, let me see. It didn't come on right short. Hang on.
Hello, everybody online. Is Ethelyn there?
Okay, we are. No, Ethelyn's not on today. Okay, Daniel chapter 9. Going to slow it down a little bit, maybe. We are in the midst of verse 26, so take your Bibles and turn there. If you haven't been here with us before, you probably want to go online at least in the last 3 weeks to get caught up on at least chapter 29, because we've covered a lot of information during that time, and it is online for you to listen to if you want to, just the audio parts online. So we are in the midst of the prophecy, remember, that God gave Daniel concerning how God would work through his people, that is the Jewish people, and also he ties it not only to the Jewish people, Daniel's people, but also, notice he says, to the holy city. Again, one of the correlating chapters that I would say to you look at in the New Testament would be Matthew chapter 24, I preached on a couple weeks ago. Notice that Matthew 24 only has references to Israel. He's really not talking to the whole world there. It certainly impacts the whole world, just like this does. But his references, every reference in Matthew chapter 24 is to Israel. Every reference. Kind of interesting when you look at it that way. It changes even the way you look at that chapter. Because remember, he's answering questions from his disciples there. Here again, his emphasis is Israel. It's not the world, although once again, it impacts the entire world. But everything in here is in relation to the nation of Israel and God's prophetic purpose for that nation. The essence of this is that God has said to Daniel, I have 490 years that I will work through my people Israel. 490 years I have appointed. And we've already looked at what he says. He says that 490 years kicks in, if you will, in fulfillment of this prophecy, from the command that goes, it's when people come on here, you'll hear the ding-dong, okay? So, or you hear the ding-dong when I'm talking. One of the two, it's one of the same. So the 490 years begins, this prophetic thing begins, he tells us, from the going forth of the command to rebuild the city. We know when that is. You'll find it in Nehemiah chapter 2. Artaxerxes sends Nehemiah back, and the command goes out to rebuild the temple. So that kicks in the beginning of that 490 years. We've already looked at the time where it'll go 49 years of that. That will lead us to the end of the Old Testament canon, take us to the last prophet of the Old Testament. It will also take us to the finishing of the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Okay? The walls were rebuilt in 12 years, but the complete work of the new temple and the complete work of the city itself took that 49 years. That's your first break. Then he tells us in the passage, if you guys will remember, that there will be, the next section will be 26 weeks or 483 years. Okay? Of that 434 years. My numbers, I know. I got to keep up with these numbers. All right, so, and that will take us, it says, will take us to Messiah the Prince. And okay, so we're in the midst of that, okay, after the 62 weeks. So total so far, we're going to come to, when Jesus comes into the city of Jerusalem on what we know as Palm Sunday, that's at the 483-year mark. That's the 49 years plus the 483-year mark that God says, I will work through Israel. What happened? Well, he says here, Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. We talked last week, Messiah cut off means that he would be killed, and we know he was crucified. What else happened? Well, God stopped working prophetically, if you will, for a period of time through the nation of Israel, and the church was birthed. And so we have been in what's called the church age or the church dispensation since that time, which started literally at Pentecost and will go until Jesus comes and takes the church back. I believe, and I told you before, the reason I'm a pre-trib rapture believer is found here in Daniel chapter 9 more than anywhere else in the Bible for me. I think that other verses confirm it, but I believe right here he tells us, because he says, I've got seven more years to complete the 490 years that God says, I will work through my people Israel. So if he's working through Israel and the church is here, we got a conflict going on. But if the church is not here, we have no conflict going on. And then you go in the book of Revelation, and that 7 years begin with God calling out 144,000, and he's very specific about this, 144,000 out of the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, where's the church? On Sunday morning, we're in the second and third chapter of Revelation, right? It says in there seven times, let him who hears, let him who has an ear hear what the Spirit says to the church or the churches. After the third chapter, that phrase is never, ever mentioned again. Two more times it says, let him who has an ear hear what the Spirit says. But churches are not referenced again. Why? Well, think about the fourth chapter. The fourth chapter of Revelation begins with John being called up into heaven. I believe there's a word picture there for us of the church being called up. And what does John see? He describes for us in the fourth and the fifth chapter, he describes for us the throne room of God, heaven itself, and all the living creatures and stuff, which we were introduced to in the Old Testament. And then the sixth chapter begins with the first rider on the white horse, who is Antichrist. Okay? And I believe when that rider on the white horse, tied with what we're going to learn today in Daniel chapter 9, when he comes, that is the beginning of the seven-year tribulation period, the last 7 years that God says that he will work through the nation of Israel. So during the tribulation period, I believe that God is working through Israel, not the church, because I don't even believe the church is here. Okay? But he's going to work through Israel, and they will be his evangelists. 144,000 will be young, they're described as young Jewish virgin evangelists. Okay? And then you have the two prophets who are at the temple square. Remember, and they're proclaiming the gospel, the everlasting gospel. Anybody tries to come against them, fire comes out of their mouth and it consumes them until the day that God allows them to be killed. They're killed. They lay in the street for 3 days in Jerusalem. And then at the end of 3 days, a voice comes from heaven saying, come up here. They stand straight up and they're taken right up into heaven. So, again, every reference, think about this, every reference after the third chapter of the book of Revelation, every reference once again moves to a reference that has to do with Jerusalem, with Israel, and with prophets like Old Testament prophets. Not like the church. Nothing like the church. You see what's happening here? And it all ties together. That's why when we finish Daniel, we will go right into Revelation and we'll just tie this whole thing together. Okay? I know I'm speaking fast, but I'm excited about it. It's good stuff.
Yeah.
So. Let's get into the 26th verse again, okay? So after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. I remind you that phrase, killed, but Jesus did not die for himself, did he? Who in here did Jesus die for? Okay? Jesus died for us, okay? And that's the point, not for himself, but for us. They could not have killed him if he just said no. He even said that. No one takes my life. But I lay it down. And if I lay it down, guess what he said he would do? He said, I'll take it up again. Praise God. 3 days later, he took it up again. And because that happened, you and I have the assurance. Why is this resurrection so important? And the answer is because the resurrection is the assurance for us that God had accepted the sacrifice, the substitutionary atonement of Christ for our sin. If he stayed in the tomb, he won no victory. And if he stayed in a tomb, that would indicate to us, think about this, that God did not accept his sacrifice. But his resurrection is God's, it's not very theological about it, it's God's okay. Okay? And you can know you're okay because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That's why Paul in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians says, he says, without the resurrection, our faith is empty and futile. It's all based upon that resurrection. And you say, why is it so important? I know I'm maybe chasing a rabbit here, but it's very important here. Okay? Why is that so important? Because there are many people who have died in history. Mm-hmm. There are many good people who have died in history. There are people who have actually sacrificed their lives for other people in history. Okay? But there's only one who overcame death.
Yes, amen.
There's only one who rose from the dead. Amen. That's why it's so important. Okay? And it is the confirmation that every promise of God in Christ Jesus belongs to us, his children, those who believe in him. It's the resurrection, and you can't get around it. So, here we said, but not for himself. And then it says this, and this is where we ended last week. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. So here's a clue. The people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. So who's he indicating? Well, let's break this down. The prince who is to come is in reference to the Antichrist. Okay? Is in reference to the Antichrist. He's going to give you a clue who the Antichrist is. He is the prince of the people who destroyed the city. When was the city destroyed? Historically, we know, AD 70. Who destroyed the city? Well, Titus, and he was a Roman general, right? General, and he destroyed the city. So here's what you can know about the Antichrist. His heritage, like we talked about last week, although some people tell you he must be Jewish, that's not true. That he must be, we live in a time where people want to say he's Islamic. There's no indication of that either. The only indication we have in the Bible of any of his heritage would be that he is of the people who destroyed the city. So that would be Roman. Okay? You say, right from Rome? I'm not saying that. Many of you have the heritage of Rome. So look in the mirror and say, is it me? No, I'm just kidding. It's not you. Okay? All right? So you have that heritage. So it's just important for us to see that God decides to speak through Daniel and give us an indication concerning at least part of the identity of the prince who is to come or the Antichrist who is to come. All right? Now we move into a new section. So the end shall be with a flood or like a flood. It's that terminology really speaks of it will come quickly is what he's saying there. Okay? Till the end of the wars and the desolations are determined. In other words, once again, we have God's prophetic word is determined. The things that are going to happen will happen. They're unchangeable. You have some groups that are called dominionists in our churches and stuff. They are people who believe that somehow the church can manipulate God to get him to do things the way he wants to do. And if they pray hard enough, or if they believe hard enough, or if they win enough people or do all this stuff, they can change what's going to happen. I'm here to tell you, no man will change what God has already declared to be true. Because no man can make God a liar. You see? So dominionism is it's actually not even found in the scripture. It's just a view that some people have that somehow they can either hasten the coming of Jesus Christ or change the outcome of the events that are going to happen. Neither one can happen. Here's what I'm going to tell you. Jesus will come when Jesus is appointed to come. The day is already set. God already knows when it's going to be. Nothing you and I can do can change that. And every event that God has prophetically spoken will happen in the scripture will happen just like he said it will happen. Okay? So, till the end of the wars and desolations are determined, what he says. That reference speaks of God has spoken these things shall happen. Now, verse 27. Here's what he says. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Now, this is an important little passage that he speaks of here. He will confirm or he will enter into an agreement with many for 1 week. Now, there are a lot of things in the scripture that people begin to deal with here and try to fit in. And like I could ask you, how many of you read Ezekiel 38? Now, if you've been with me for a while, you've studied Ezekiel with me, okay? But how many of you read Ezekiel 38 online or here, okay? Ezekiel 38 speaks of this war that's going to take place that involves Gog and Magog. It involves Persia. It involves some of the African countries coming down upon Israel. It also speaks that in that day, God will supernaturally protect Israel from all these nations coming against them, okay? So one of the questions that people have, and you have different views, some people would say that's going to happen during the tribulation, or some people say, well, that's the Armageddon spoken about. I don't believe either one of those are true. I believe that will possibly happen again. That will possibly happen before the tribulation, and will be used even by Antichrist to gain power. Because look at what he says he does. It says he will enter into a covenant, okay, a covenant with many for 1 week. What's that covenant have to do with? Well, sir, here's one portion of the covenant that has to be true. It has to do with Israel. It's what he just said. With your people, but not only with Israel, there's another tie here, and your holy city. Does it ever cause you to ponder why that little city in that little strip of a country is the focus of all humanity? Does it ever cause you to wonder? The nation of Israel, those of you who've been over there, you know what I'm about to tell you. The nation of Israel, you can fit 8 of them into the state of Arizona. The whole country of Israel, you can fit 8 of them into the state of Arizona. So we're talking about a little strip. Maricopa County, I think, has more landmass than the nation of Israel, or close to it, somewhere like that. Now just think about what I just said to you. And yet the whole world is focused upon that little strip of land and this group of relatively small group of people, okay, and particularly a city in that group. You understand that one of the things that I got a picture I can show you sometime where my army buddy and I are standing outside of the embassy in Jerusalem. You know the United States embassy now has been moved to Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. President Trump did that. Okay, that was not a small thing. Every president before him pretty much has promised that. He did that, and that's a huge and significant thing. That city is still at odds all the time. At odds all the time. And there are several different groups that are trying to claim that city. So this prophecy, this covenant, has to deal with a couple of things. Some have said that they believe, as a portion of this, that the Antichrist would allow Israel to finally rebuild their temple. Okay? If you've been on the Temple Mount, you know that there is already a gold dome mosque that sits there. There's also an active mosque that sits there that the Muslim people use. But you also know that many of the archaeologists believe that the temple itself set to the back of that mound, which is completely vacant. So can you imagine? Remember what it says about it, the troublesome times, and it will be elsewhere it says that it will be overrun by the Gentiles. Okay, the Gentile nations is what he's talking about there. Can you imagine a covenant where you would have that Gold Dome Mosque, that other mosque there, and a temple on the same piece of property? That'd be quite a covenant, wouldn't it? A promise of maybe peace, finally, for Israel, especially after an Ezekiel 38 attack. Okay, one other thing that I think will catapult this prince into thing would be the rapture itself. Can you imagine the void that this world was going to happen if all of a sudden all born-again Christians are out of here? Including, and don't set this aside, including the influence or the restraining work of the Holy Spirit within the body of Christ that touches the whole world even to this time. It really would be an unleashing of Antichrist, which, again, think about Revelation chapter 6, where it says it is Christ who begins to break those seals, and that first seal is Antichrist. He can't come until Jesus says so. But he's going to line all these things up. All these things up. So what I want you to see here, this covenant is going to be this is unique from any other covenant that's ever been established with the nation of Israel. But it will be with the nation of Israel. Here's two things you'll know. It will be with the nation of Israel, because it will deal with Daniel's people, and it will involve the holy city. And the third thing that will be true of this, it will be established and enacted by Antichrist, which means he has to have some power. He has to have some authority. And we're going to talk about that as we move on to some of these other chapters. I want you to see that he has to have some power. He has to have some authority. You see such a covenant as that happening that involves all those things, your antennas better go up. You say, well, what if this happens and we're still here? Then I would say, better hang on. I don't believe we will be, but we better hang on. Okay, so When you see this here, you see this covenant that is confirmed. For how long? Here's another attribute of this covenant. For how long?
Seven.
It's a 1 week. Now, the 1 week there is one period of seven. Remember we talked about that. Which means this covenant actually kicks in the last 7 years of God's prophetic plan for Israel. Now, do you see how all this has to come together? Mm-hmm. All this has to work together. And so say, well, what's going to happen first? There's a lot of things that are going to almost seem simultaneous. They just got to start happening, okay? I believe, and I'll just share, everything we're seeing now makes all this possible. Particularly when we get into the book of Revelation and some of the things that are going to happen that John describes in the book of Revelation could not have happened even 100 years ago. How can one man reach the whole world simultaneously at one time? 100 years ago, 30 years ago, that couldn't happen. I always use the example of, you remember, we were all around. Y'all remember Vietnam. Mm-hmm. Vietnam, what happened? Vietnam, something would happen. 5 to 7 days later, we would see it on the news. That's how long it took them to work, process it. You remember Desert Storm, though, right? What happened in Desert Storm? You got to see the bombs themselves falling out of the plane live. So we live in a time where technology allows for someone to have complete control and contact people at the same time. But again, not just contact, but the control part. There's a reason everything's turning global. There's a reason everything's turning global. We were as a church, we were sending money to someone overseas today. Today. There was a time that wire transfer would have taken a whole long time. It takes no time. It's gone. And it's there. It's gone, it's there. Why? Because everything not only has turned global, but think about this, everything has moved toward digital, including your money. Because very, very seldom do most of us ever touch all of our money. I get paid by the church twice a month. I never see it. It goes into my bank account, then I hit a few buttons, and it goes out of my bank account to somebody else. But the days where mom used to go down to the local grocery store and cash dad's check and get the cash right there and then sort it out and pay the bills and stuff, those days are gone. Go down, I don't know how much money you got, but go down to the bank and just try to pull it out one time, see what the response is. Well, now, if you got 15 cents in there, you know, you might get it okay. I don't know. But you go over a certain amount, they start asking questions. They don't only ask questions if you take out a certain amount. They'll ask questions if you try to put in a certain amount of real cash.
Yeah.
How'd you get that? Where'd it come from?
Yeah.
You know, all this kind of thing. Yeah. There's a control factor that's happening not only nationally, but globally. Now, if you can see how this could happen where you have, and John will talk about this, I don't want to go too far in the last because there's so many numbers, but a group that initiates as a group of 10 that are controlling everything. And out of that group, one stands up. And he puts away three of them, and he takes pretty much control. It is a misnomer to believe, though, listen to me, it's a misnomer to believe that everybody in the world, when Antichrist is here, will follow Antichrist. It won't. The propaganda will be, though, that they are. And once again, can you see how propaganda can be used when the world is falling apart? The world is falling apart. All these wars that are happening and stuff, yet everybody says, we've never had it so good. We love Antichrist. What kind of propaganda machine would you have to get people to have such cognitive dissonance that they would believe when everything has fallen apart, they've never had life better? All you have to do is look today. We're there.
The times who are saying there are no riots.
There aren't. You notice that? Every protest is peaceful today. Did you notice that?
Oh, yeah.
Even while the reporter's standing in front of things burning down behind him. Oh, this was another peaceful protest. And you're thinking. So all these things start to come together. And what I want you to see is the manipulated power of the enemy of your soul. And I would even say the enemy of mankind as a whole. Okay? And the deceit. He is a deceiver. And that you can know that Satan's speaking, and when he's speaking, you know he's going to lie. That's all he can do. And you know that he's a deceiver. An antichrist, as it were, will be as close to literally being the son of Satan as the world has ever seen. But he will be so charismatic, and he'll be so likable. At least that's the propaganda. That's the look that they're going to give him. But he there's nothing good in him. All right? So, yes.
Could the antichrist become from the Catholic Church like the Pope?
The question was, could the Antichrist come from the Catholic Church? Yeah, he can also come from the Southern Baptist Convention. I just say that a little bit in jest. I think you want to be careful. You want to be careful. If I was going to put a world religious leader like the Pope somewhere, I would move him more into the category of the false prophet than I would of Antichrist himself. I believe Antichrist will be a political leader. Okay, but that doesn't mean that an apostate church and a worldwide leader of an apostate church could not fit into the end time scenario. Because remember, there's the unholy trinity. There's the beast. There's the dragon. That's Satan. There's the beast. That's the antichrist. And then there's the false prophet who exists like the Holy Spirit and he demands everybody will bow down and worship the image of the beast. If they do not, he will have them killed. Jessica, Erica.
So, are you saying that we are supposed to be here at this time?
I'm saying I don't believe that we are. I'm saying that if we are, God's going to be faithful. But I don't believe that we are. Because I think, again, the point is, he has 7 years that he's going to work through Israel. That's why I believe we'll be gone. Okay, Sonny.
I think that, again, the media, which is so biased today in terms of perpetrating lies, I think this is a precursor to what's going to be happening when the Antichrist is...
Do not put it past what's going on across the board today. Do I believe that COVID's real? I do. Do I believe that it is such a devastating virus to cause a worldwide pandemic? I do not. When 98% of the people survive, if the doctor said, Tony, you got to have this surgery. You got to have this surgery. Okay? And this surgery, I'm going to tell you, you have a 98% chance of survival. I'd say, hey, doc, let's do it. Okay? Now, again, I say that not to say that we shouldn't be cautious. If you have issues, you need to be cautious in any kind of viral thing that's going on. Okay? But notice what has happened here, and I'm not trying to get, it's not political at all what I'm saying right here so much, except that I want you to understand, they have closed down healthy people.
Yeah. Yeah.
At what time do you quarantine healthy people? Except that you are attempting to gain control. And I sincerely believe that what we're experiencing now is a trial run.
Yeah. Yeah.
To see how easily people can be manipulated. And by the way, this is the first time. I mean, you had smallpox, relatively smallpox, Hitler, different things like that where we see people manipulated. Whole countries manipulated. This is the first time we have a global manipulation of people with a very real virus. But I think the point, even on those who would manipulate and who are behind this, the virus is just a tool. This is a man-made virus. You can't get around that. Released at the time that it needed to be released. There's a whole lot of things going on there. And that's not a conspiracy thing. That's just what it is. So, anyway, so all these things play. The media that has transformed. How many of you wish Walter Cronkite could come back? just tell us the news.
Yeah, right.
Just tell us the news and let us use our brains. That's not news today. The news tells you what they want you to hear, and then they tell you how you ought to feel about it.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
That is propaganda. That is manipulation. And I don't care if you're talking... Let's just be quite honest. It's not just the left-leaning news. The right-leaning news is going to tell you the same thing. So you got to be very careful here. Where are you going to get that?
Yeah, the Antichrist, as you said, is going to use the media at the time of the rapture, of course, to make people believe that something else happened.
He's
not going to point towards the Bible. And the stage has already been set for that because Darwin's evolution has been disproved. You know, they still try to teach it in schools, but it has been disproved through what we understand about biology and genetics and DNA and coding. Okay, it's gone. So the most famous of the atheistic people that debate is Richard Dawkins. And he went up against Lee Strobel. And Strobel ended up winning because the only thing that Dawkins could say at the end was now accepting that the evolution is gone. He accepts it. But he says, now we believe that life was seeded here millions of years ago by another life form. Okay, so that's it. They've set the stage now. So the media, the Antichrist, will certainly pick up on that, and he'll have an excuse.
Well, and I think Dave is exactly right. When the rapture happens, that's why I believe this could be another point that catapults. The world's going to ask, what happened? And this will be manipulated and turned around to be a good thing. Got rid of all those narrow-minded, bigoted. And I've heard actually another famous atheist that says moving from biological evolution, the next leap in evolution is not biological, but it's spiritual. And it is a cleansing of the inferior on this earth. Getting rid of bigotry, getting rid of narrow-mindedness, getting rid of hatred. And who does the world say are the bigots, narrow-minded, and hateful? Think about it. So Antichrist is going to have, and they actually say the next one is, they call it a quantum leap in evolution. But it's not going to be biological this time. It's going to be spiritual, and there's going to be a cleansing. So they got a whole lot of answers that are coming in their thing. So, all right. And of course, they have the media, so they can say what they want. So what you want to see here, there's going to be a covenant or an agreement or a treaty. All those terms fit right there, that word covenant, treaty, that's going to happen there. Initiated by Antichrist, involving Israel, involving the holy city, and the term of that will be 7 years, that last week. Now, we read on. What's going to happen? Well, when you make a deal with the devil, you can know this, that the devil's not going to keep his end of the bargain. Everybody got that? When you make a contract or an agreement with a scoundrel, you're about to get taken. Everybody understand that? We always think, well, the contracts protect us, only to a certain extent. And any of you have ever been in a contract, you know that's why lawyers exist. If I have any lawyer friends, we love you, but... Okay? I want you to think about that, because look at what happens next. But in the middle of the week, or in the middle of the seven, or in the middle of the 7 years, look at what's going to happen. He will bring the end to the sacrifice and offering. Now, here's the clue. This is a huge clue, okay? The he refers to Antichrist, or the prince who is to come, because he's the one that establishes the covenant. The covenant involves Israel. It involves the holy city. Now we have another element here that's given to us that the covenant must also include. What is that? What's he say here? Well, if you're going to bring it into the sacrifice and the offering, then folks, there has to be a sacrifice and an offering to bring it into. Now, if you've been to Israel, how many of you have been to Israel? Some of you have been with me to Israel. How many of you have been on the Temple Mount with me in Israel? I ask you, those of you who were on the Temple Mount, did you see, smell, or even hear of a sacrifice being offered off that Temple Mount? You see, the Jewish people, even today, they do not make themselves right by the sacrificial Old Testament sacrificial system. It's been over 2,000 years, or close to 2,000 years, since they've had the sacrificial system. Temple was destroyed in AD 70. When that happened, the sacrificial system stopped. Okay? So, how do you say, well, the Jews keep the Mishnah, they keep the, they read the Tanakh, and they continue to read the rabbinical writings, and they basically do not believe, they have a bloodless system right now. And it has to do with basically the old balance thing is, if I do more good in my life than I do evil, I'll be okay. They balance that thing out, okay? Which, by the way, you know, is completely contrary to even the Old Testament sacrificial system. The Old Testament system says we're sinners, and we do this in obedience to God because we know that we're sinners. And then we have the ultimate sacrifice, which is Jesus, who came for all who have sinned, and all have sinned, okay? So part of the clue here that you see here, or the indicator here, is there must be a sacrificial system established again in order for it to be broken. So tied in with this covenant, which will be 7 years, which will be with the nation of Israel, which will be touch the holy city, okay, which will be established by Antichrist, part of this thing must also be the ability to rebuild the temple. Because the Jews will not offer the sacrifice from any other place except for the temple. There will be a tribulation temple. And they're ready. They are ready to build today.
Yes.
They have the material. They have the money. They're ready to go today. Over in Israel right now, I met these people in the early 90s, my first trip over there. They're called the Temple Institute. They've been raising money. They've been making the worship instruments. They've been making the priestly garb. They've been doing all this from all that time. And they're ready. So when it's okayed, they will build that temple. And they will build it quickly. They could build that temple 6 months. They could have that temple up. If not quicker, they're ready to go. They're not waiting on anything except for the okay. Part of that temple system, of course, will be the reinstituting of the sacrifice. By the way, I remind you, that means that this temple has nothing to do with God Almighty.
Nope.
Why? Well, it's an affront to God. It literally is blasphemous. Why? You say, why, Tony? Why would it be blasphemous? Well, the answer is because Jesus, the Lamb of God, has already died.
Yes.
So any offering of sacrifice for sin at the tribulation temple would be an affront to God, would be a denial. Think about this, would be a denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Which would tell you a couple things. The two prophets of Revelation, well, though they'll be in the temple square, they'll be right there where many of you have been, they'll be right there and they'll be prophesying, they will have nothing to do with what's going on in that temple. Matter of fact, I believe much of what they'll be saying will be against what's going on in that temple. That's why even the Jewish people will be trying to kill these two guys. Okay? Because they're not gonna put up with that. They're prophets of God. Okay? And the 144,000 that will be called of God and called and sealed of God, their message will be contrary to what's happening in that temple too. Now you can bet this, that the Antichrist has a purpose for what he's doing, that he's giving them what they want so he can get what he wants. Okay? So the temple must be built, the sacrificial system must be reinstituted, and that will happen in the first 3.5 years. That's what it says here, in the first half of that last seven or last week. Sandy. I don't think they'll be on the Temple Mount. I think they'll be in probably somewhere in that area, maybe even near the Western Wall. Who knows? That's where people put them before. I've had people put them on the Western Wall, what we call the Wailing Wall area right there, or even on the front part where the steps were, where we stood. But no one knows. It doesn't say. It's just in the city is how they refer to it.
Is the Antichrist going to give them permission then? To rebuild the temple?
Yes, I think that's part of the covenant.
And what about the dome?
That's why I said a little bit earlier. Can you imagine a covenant that would allow all these world religions? Now, we're jumping ahead, but I have to say, when John measures in the book of Revelation, he measures the tribulation temple. When God takes him, says, take this reed and measure the tribulation. There's something that's missing that was in the first two temples. And the answer is, it's the courtyard of the Gentiles. And I believe the reason why is because most of the Temple Mount will be already be occupied by these. It staggers our minds to begin to think that you could have a temple there for the Jewish people, a mosque for the Islamic people on the same mount. That, you say, how could that be? And that, to me, that's part of the occultic power that Antichrist will have. So if someone's to ask me what I believe is going to happen, I believe they'll both be there at the same time. I do. Okay? And I also believe that's why John left out the court of the Gentiles when he was told to measure that tribulation temple. Because it's all basically Gentile. And that's what it talks about. The Gentiles will stomp all over or will march all over the city of Jerusalem until the end comes. Until
probably be established in the covenant.
Yeah. Yeah. Remember this. Orthodox Jews do not go on to the Temple Mount today. And they don't want to go on there. Only secular Jews, which are your guides, go on there and stuff. But Orthodox Jews and the Islamic people do not want them. That's the one area they say, this is ours. So you imagine the kind of covenant that this Antichrist would make where the Muslims would say, okay, the Jews can have their temple there also. So, but you know the Orthodox Jews would just as soon have everything wiped off that Temple Mount. So again, you see the incredible power of the and manipulation of the Antichrist at that time. When we went to... two times ago we were cursed. Orthodox Jewish man stood there as we went to the Western Wall. He cursed us. You don't belong here. He called us the basically Gentile dogs and stuff and said we didn't belong there. We needed to go home and all this stuff. He just sat at the entryway where the men went into to the wall there. He just cursed us. I don't think he understood when I said what's happening to him, but he just, you know, So in the middle of the week, or in the 3.5-year period, look at what he's going to do. He shall bring to end the sacrifice and the offering. So now, again, I just want to say another component is here of this covenant thing. Okay, the city, the people, and now the temple are all a part, all a part of what God is telling, Daniel. Now, again, think about that. It ties us again to the point of all this. This is a portion of Scripture and a period of time where God is clearly dealing with the Jews, with Israel, or working through them as part of that 490 years that he said he would. Okay? And then on the last thing, it says, he shall bring to end a sacrifice of offering, and on the wings of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. Now, this is interesting. What is he talking about? What time we got? Oh, we got 10 minutes. We'll deal with this and we'll have to stop here, okay? Take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 24.
Pastor, did you finish reading that whole verse?
No.
Oh, okay, because my wording is a little different from yours.
Well, you need to get a proper Bible then, is what
no,
I'm saying.
No, I have one of those too.
Okay. Yeah. So, no, I'm doing one little a phrase at a time in each one because it's quite a long verse. All right. Jesus is speaking, as we talked about on Sunday morning a couple of weeks ago. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, answering a question. Remember they asked him in verse 3, tell us when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age. Okay, and then you go over into verse 15, and part of Jesus' response, here's what he says. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Well, wait a minute. Now, Jesus has almost said the exact words, going back to Daniel, where it says here, and on the wings of abomination will be one who will make desolate. Now, history tells us, when I say history, it means after Daniel and before Jesus, you have that interbiblical period, we call 400 silent years, but things were happening then. There's a man, and we'll read about him coming up in coming up chapters. So I won't go too far to Antiochus Epiphanes. He will come into the land. He will defile the temple. He will slaughter a pig in the Holy of Holies, and he will set up a statue to his god Zeus. Okay? That's an abomination of desolation.
Yeah.
The Maccabees, who I believe God raised up, that God would use to cleanse that temple after that abomination, okay, historical, it's in the Apocrypha, it's in the interbiblical period and stuff, okay, and remember that there is a Jewish festival that's tied right in with the cleansing of the temple. It's called Hanukkah, Feast of Lights, okay? That speaks of the cleansing of the temple after Antiochus Epiphanes did an abomination of desolation. So history tells us one of those has happened. Here's my point, though. When Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 24, he says the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, Antiochus Epiphanes had already happened. Jesus is speaking in the future tense. He says, when you see. Now, once again, for an abomination of desolation to happen would necessitate that Jesus is talking about Israel and talking about the temple and referring to the exact thing that Daniel said would happen, which again tells us that we come to the end of the age, there must be a temple there. So it all ties together. Scripture, interpreting Scripture. So there's a coming abomination of desolation. When is that going to happen? Well, Daniel answers that. Jesus referenced it. Daniel answers it. And he says it will happen at the midway point after the covenant is signed and Antichrist is in power. Now, what will he do? Well, he will do an abomination of desolation. And what it says here, and on the week of desolation, one shall, who makes desolate, okay? And it talks about, in Jesus says, and he will stand up, the one will stand up. Now, so what's he saying here? He's saying the time, Antichrist, who has allowed them to reestablish the sacrificial system, at the midway point will break the covenant with Israel, and he will once again perform an abomination of desolation, many hold and many believe, including myself, very similar to what Antiochus Epiphanes did in the interbiblical period. But Jesus' reference clearly is not to Antiochus, because that would be history. Jesus' reference is to future.
Yes.
Anybody ever heard history repeats itself?
Yes.
And many times prophecy has more than a one, it has a continuation. It has a lot, sometimes prophecy has immediate fulfillment, which many times is not the ultimate fulfillment, but it's a picture, word picture, and then we have the ultimate fulfillment that's given to us. Mary.
And this also refers to the same thing happening in Paul's letter to the 2 Thessalonians.
Yes.
2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 4.
Go ahead, read that. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 4.
I have it in the Living Translation, so.
That's okay.
Okay. For that day will not come until there's a great rebellion against God and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the one who brings destruction. He will exalt himself and defy everything that people call God and every object of worship. He will even sit in the temple of God claiming that he himself is God.
Yes.
That is the abomination of desolation.
Yes.
And that's the particular one that I believe that Daniel's speaking of right here, that Jesus spoke of in Matthew chapter 24, and I believe God gave us a picture to a man, and we'll read about him, Antiochus Epiphanes, who would do it during that interbiblical period. That way, the Jewish people would know what to look for. God gave them, he gave them a roadmap. Isn't it interesting that many of them have just rejected? And it's interesting that, and I'm just going to tell you, it just breaks my heart. It's not only Israel that's rejected this wonderful message of truth. Much of the church has abandoned this. And you'll hear him say, well, Daniel cannot be taken literally. And then you hear him say, therefore, Revelation cannot be taken literally. I told you before, Revelation is filled with wonderful word, glorious, even scary sometimes, word picture. But every word picture refers to an actual event. You are to take Revelation literally. It's not meant to be figuratively. The message is literal, and that's how we're going to take it. And by the way, I would say this too, that it blows my mind, some of these people, how they approach even the book of Daniel. I'll say to them, okay, God gave Daniel all these visions. So he gave him the multi metallic image. Then he gave them the image, the visions of the different animals, the different beasts and stuff. And every one of you will agree that the first kingdom was there, Nebuchadnezzar, the head and the lion. You'll agree that the second kingdom was there, the Medo-Persian, the breastplate and the bear. You'll agree with that. You'll also agree with me that the third, the abdomen, okay, a bronze, that is the Greeks, and also the leper. You'll agree that all those are literal kingdoms, literal powers. Then all of a sudden, for some reason, that makes no sense. Think about this. All of a sudden, we come to the last beast, and all of a sudden, he turns into some figurative thing that's not literally going to happen. Does that make sense to you? It shouldn't. I hope it doesn't. There is a literal Antichrist coming. There is a literal end kingdom coming. Daniel speaks about it. John carries on the message of Daniel so that we might know that it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And even for those theologians that do not buy into it, it'll happen for them too. Okay, so when you see this, and we're going to stop here because our time is up, but again, so you see the covenant that he says here, going to be established for that last 7-year period that will kick in God working through the nation of Israel with the two prophets of Revelation and 144,000. That's his plan. He's already told us it, okay? And many Jewish people will be saved, but not only Jewish people, many Gentiles will be saved to their testimony also. Okay, we call them tribulation saints. They'll be saved during the tribulation. Okay, so then in the middle of that week, Antichrist will break the covenant, and he will do that by the greatest offense he could do. Now remember, it's not God's temple, it's the Jewish people's temple. But the greatest offense that he could do against the Jewish people is to go in there and do the abomination of desolation to them. Because remember, they would see that as a holy place. To us, we understand that for us, we the church, the temple of God. We're the temple of God. Okay, the Holy Spirit resides in us. We have no earthly temple. Do you understand that? Even this building that you sit in is a building. What makes it special is God's people meet here. But when we're out of here, who knows who's going to get this building? And you know what? It doesn't matter to me. Okay? It's just what it's going to be. But it's only to the Jewish people that the temple has any prophetic significance. We would have nothing to do. If there's a temple there today, we would have nothing to do with it. That's why I tell people, be careful when you go over there and you say, the wall's holy, the water's holy. No, no, it's not. But anyways, go ahead. Yes?
Does he set up an image of himself?
Yes. No, that's, we'll get that in Revelation. It doesn't say that here. But yes, he will set up an image of himself as a part of... So the Antichrist, who cannot be omnipresent, he will set up an image of himself, and the whole world under the threat of the false prophet will have to bow down and worship that image. And in the interesting, he said he'll give life to the image. I always think about that. When John talks about that in Revelation, I always have to wonder, you know, in that first century mind, what would TV look like? And I'm not saying that's what it is, but just think about it. What would TV look like to that first century mind? Okay. What would automation of something look like? What would Walt Disney's, you ever gone to the Lincoln thing in Walt Disney and these things, he stands up and talks to you and stuff like that? What would that look like? You know, but even, I think this will even be more than that. There's occult power going to be going on here and stuff. But, okay, any other questions? Here we go. Sue.
Abomination of desolation. So is that like, if you were to put it in a couple words, is that sacrifice?
No. Abomination of desolation is Antichrist going into the temple and saying that he's God and be worshipped as God. That's the abomination of desolation in a nutshell. Any questions from anybody online?
Can you do that?
Okay. Yeah. I know I talked too fast, Cynthia. Sorry. Okay.
Listen to it again later.
Yes.
Weren't there many, I bought a timeline of history with key figures, and it mentions maybe 9 epiphanies.
Yes, there's a whole line of that family. Yes, yeah. Is that actually a whole line of Antiochus? And but the Epiphanes part designates which one they're talking about. And we'll talk about, Daniel talks about that. He prophesies about that. We'll talk about that in, as we move ahead. All right? We're going to stop there. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. Thank you for your word. And we just ask your Holy Spirit to continue to teach us and show us the things you have for us. Help us to walk as your church in the time that you appointed for us to be here until that time you call us home. Lord, bless your people that your name might be glorified through the ministry you've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, online, we'll see you all later. God bless.
Oh, okay.
Bye-bye. Bye, Cynthia.
Yeah, bye, Tony. Thanks, Tony.
You're welcome.
Oh, yeah.